to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 on page 575. Please stand for the reading of God's word. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning. Welcome again to Holy Trinity Church. My name is Joseph. I am one of the pastors here. It's my joy and privilege to extend to you Advent greetings in the study of God's Word. We've been going in this break season during Advent from our long-term series in the Gospel of Matthew to this Advent series that we're calling God with Us. This is actually an important phrase in Matthew that links back centuries before to a prophecy that was told in Isaiah chapter 7. This is just one of the many prophetic texts that are strewn throughout the book of Isaiah. Today we're looking at chapter 11 and these 10 verses in particular, this picture of this shoot from Jesse who will become a king. And what is that referring to, this shoot of Jesse? And it's bookended actually on both ends of this text. And so we'll look at that. That's my hope that today, through God's help, we might see that in this text, Jesus is the one who will bring peace to the land. Jesus is the one who will bring peace to the land. Let's pray together before we look into the text. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you praise for this season, the season that we long for with great hope and great anticipation. God, we confess that we have the busyness of holidays in our schedules and on our minds. And yet, God, we ask that you would slow down that in our souls, that we might see what we truly long for. What is the hope that will bring about the peace that is at the center of our desires? God, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from what you had to say through your prophet from centuries ago that points to the one who is to come. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So are you waiting for the one? The one with a capital O. a singularity by which all others will be redefined and renamed. You know, like Kobe and LeBron were both the one after Michael set the standard for being the one, or the man or the woman of your dreams who will never get on your nerves, the one companion who completes me, the one fish that will tell tales, the one who will finally bring contentment, the one perfect bite that you can die after with, the one dream home, the one platonic good, the one campaign to end extreme poverty. I think there's a way in which we are drawn to this singularity of the one, where everything else thereby changes. In the scriptures, Jesus Christ is such a singular force throughout its pages that his identity bleeds nearly throughout every page. The scriptures reflect human history in a sense, in so much that he himself is at the center of human history, a singular force that changes everything in the course of human events. In Isaiah, this mountain of a poetically prophetic book speaks of the one who is to come centuries before his birth. We've been going through the series in Advent, which is just a small representation of the many ways in which the life and mission of Jesus is foretold in this prophecy, illuminated as well by Isaiah. So in this text, Isaiah tells us of this image of the one who will come from the stump of Jesse that is identified in verse 1. And that's bookended, as I had previously mentioned, by the same image in verse 10 of the root of Jesse, who will bring about a glorious resting place in that day. We start off with this image of this tree stump identified with Jesse, the father of David, Israel's greatest king. The stump was all that remained, it seemed, from a tree that had been just cut down. It looked like perhaps one of those vandalized trees that you've seen that generates in a weird kind of way an odd sense of pathos that you might see in a park or in a picture where the branches are just cut off and you have a stump. It feels odd in a way, at least it does for me. It's alive, but yet it seems so dead. It's almost put to shame as a tree in public, an old tree that's dismembered without its glorious branches and leaves. And the lineage of Jesse, David's the king and his sons that follow over Israel, and then a divided kingdom of Israel and Judah are cut down ultimately by God's own judgment. The judgment that Isaiah warned back in chapter 6, actually, because of the idolatry and the unfaithfulness of the people and the unbelief of the king Ahaz. Chapter 6, verse 13 speaks of a remnant that will remain among his people. It will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. The text before ours today in chapter 10, verse 20 mentions that there's a remnant that remains in Israel, survivors from the Assyrian, this oncoming Assyrian onslaught, who will return to God and then return to the land or to their home in peace. But for today, the stump is cut. The royal line of the kings of Israel has come to a naked and glorious end. And why is it the stump of Jesse, the father of King David? Why not the stump of David himself? The prophet Samuel, if you know the story back in the time of Jesse and his sons, approaches the family and passes over all the other sons and instead focuses on the one who seemingly seemed insignificant, this shepherd boy, the one who was anointed by the prophet Samuel as the next king of Israel. Why? Because this man, David, was a man after God's own heart. David was the one who ultimately defeated the champion of the Philistines and, like the Highlander, cut off his head. And the sons of David, thereafter from Solomon all the way to Zedekiah fall short of the mantle of the one who should be king. Broken expectations of the one. None of them could bring justice that would fully reflect the throne of heaven. And so back to the stump for all counted for dead. Not a king who would descend from Solomon and the soap opera that begets the drama that follows. But God goes actually back to the beginning. Goes leapfrogs backwards beyond David himself to make all things new. Back to a man who was insignificant before his son himself became significant. Back to a really unexpected man named Jesse, who was the son of an unexpected man named Obed, who was the son of an unexpected man named Boaz, and his wife of an unexpected Moabite woman named Ruth. And so these are a lineage of unexpected, back to the unexpected hometown of Jesse, a little town called Bethlehem, where only King David, of all the kings, was born, where another king would come, humble origins in the backwater of the mightiest military and political empire that the world has ever seen, where his lineage would not be a continuation of privilege and prestige, but of a promise made by God centuries even prior to that to a sojourner named Abraham walking the land millennia before. And that the one who was to come thereafter from his own seed would make a great nation, and his descendants would be like stars in the sky, that through the one, he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. You know, a different sort of king. Unlike Solomon, unlike Ahaz, unlike Caesar, unlike Herod, the one who would seek after God's own heart. A shoot growing out of a naked stump, a glimmer of hope. Branches that would grow back again and bring glory and dignity back from humiliation to the trees of the descendants. And fruit, which will be the works of the one who will walk not in unfaithfulness, but rather in obedience of his father. Ezekiel chapter 17 verse 22 speaks of the tree as well. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. The king who is to come is not endowed by resources nor privilege that he should be reigning, but rather by the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord that will rest upon him, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. God will make all things new through the Spirit of the Lord who rests upon the darkness of the deep. And the Ruach Spirit of the Lord shall descend upon him like wind, like the one who has seven horns and seven eyes spoken of in Revelation 5, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth. And unlike the king of Assyria, who trusts in his own performance and efforts, Isaiah describes this back in chapter 10, verse 13, that the king says, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, I remove the boundaries of people and plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. The one who is to come is not just endowed with qualities and competencies and experience. Rather, the one who is to come is endowed by the very presence of God himself. That's what makes this king different. And his response to his endowment is the fear of the Lord, the very word fear of being subordinate to the Lord, the true basis of wisdom and a life of obedience. It's why it's at the very heart of worship and identity of who he is in his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has a fear of God that is at the heart of his judgment. He doesn't merely look at the world through detached visual analysis. He doesn't just listen attentively through his skills. Rather, he judges from a deeper place. He judges with, the author says, righteousness. Two words with a lot of baggage today. Judgment, judging, and righteousness. We typically use these words not as a praise, but rather as a criticism. Judging someone outside a legal court, of course, is arrogant. You judged me. You're judgmental. Righteous, well, that's reserved for those that think themselves better than me or you. And we don't use those words typically with praise. We use them with a little bit of a scorn. Well, what if the one was righteous or is righteous and has a righteousness and rightness that reflects the character of God, that's infused with the character of God, a life of integrity with the heavens that gives him an authority to judge where we would not be. He's in a place of fear and awe of who God is. And from that sense of that righteousness, he is able to judge. He is the one who will judge and decide to bring justice to the poor and equity to the meek. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he is anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, we hear later. The remnant of Israel was cut down by marauders, left with nothing, and they can expect to receive justice because he inaugurates a world that is unexpected from the powers. Unexpected, not from the powers of the strong, but it's actually the meek who will inherit the earth. He wears an armor of God that reflects that he is on the right side of heaven, a belt of righteousness, a belt of faithfulness. And for us to put on the armor is to identify completely with the one who is to come, to be shielded from the lies, shielded from the negativity, shielded from the flames, shielded from destructiveness and the curse, for us to be wrapped with a foreign righteousness outside of ourselves that belongs to the one whose delight is the fear of the Lord, is to be brought back into life when we typically walk in darkness and death. And the king who is to come will cut down the lie of the system that we hear rumors that it's permanent, that nothing will change, that the human powers will be, that the powers that will always be, and there's nothing you can do about it, that human might always triumphs, that the ends justifies the means, that loyalty comes from the end of a spear. The one who is righteous strikes at the very heart of a system of lies and injustice and oppression. With the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, he brings about justice. It is his word that is sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Can any spear, can any army do that? He will bring justice because he is the servant who is righteous on the right side of heaven when you and I were on the wrong side. The quality of his reign is comprehensive to the restoration of all things. It is a glorious hope against the dark day of the threat of the Assyrian advance towards Jerusalem, this anxious, ominous dread that's upon them. The peaceable kingdom has these odd pairings as it's described in Isaiah. The wolf and the lamb, the leopard with the kid, the bear with the cow. and the poisonous snake with the child. It's a peace between animals, but it's not just a peace between animals. It is a shalom, a holistic peace within all creation itself. It's a harmony that flows from the righteousness of the king. His very life pours over into all the land. Justice and new creation are fused together, not held apart. They're part of a glorious plan of God to restore all things back to himself and to make all things new. The curse of death, decay, destruction, desolation is reversed and replaced with a kind of peace where the old order of hostilities is replaced by reconciliation. The old order of predators and prey are reconciled and brought together in peace. The enmity between even the seed of Eve and the serpent that is venomous is gone. And the lamb will welcome the wolf, the language intimates. The child will lead the leopard. More than one campaign to eradicate poverty, there will be a restoration that will look forward to a restoration of creation itself. More than the end of poverty, it will be the beginning of all things, the beginning of joy, the beginning of healing. These pairings represent the bookends of creation itself. We look forward to the end of hurricane A to Z, the shift of the earth to destruction that we've seen all too often, and the disease that brings devastation. They, the pairings, perhaps a direct reference to the Assyrians, but also a general reference to the verbs that don't have an object in these verses. Harm and destroy. Harm and destroy. These deeply evil words. All those things that hurt you. All those things that destroy your day and your life. Harm and destroy. The image is powerful of how this will end. A holy mountain, the symbol throughout the scriptures of the very presence of God, the God of heavens, and the righteousness of his dwellings, coupled with the earth full of the knowledge of the Lord. It's not like a library of theology about who God is, but a knowledge based on relationship, intimacy, a relationship from out of the bushes, where the fig leaves are taken off, where naked shame is replaced and replaced by clothings of white, hot righteousness. The sea will be no more, it says. Evil will be done away with. A new waters that will cover the earth will not be the sea of evil, but rather a relationship that will infiltrate and cover over all the earth between God and his people. Isaiah finishes this vision clip the way he started, with a summary. In that day, he says, in that day, the root of Jesse. In that day, you may not know, is a phrase actually that appears more than 40 times throughout the book of Isaiah. It appears elsewhere in the scriptures, but Isaiah uses it more than 40 times. It's a unique biblical phrase that he employs. It refers to a day in an indeterminable future, a day when the Lord will come again in judgment, but also restoration and peace all at once. The day of the Lord that we look forward to, that God's people looks forward to, that day in which the one will come and make Christmas sentiment look like a candy cane overdose. That day will be different than this day. This day, where the remnant of God anxiously await with dread the coming approach of the military might of the Assyrians. This day, where they fear, God's people, that God has abandoned them because of their unfaithfulness and idolatry. This day, where the people are without comfort. This day, where they run and grow weary, where they walk and they fall and faint. That day will be better than this day. the day that you and I live in, this day, the worst day of your life, the day that will live in infamy, the day of defeat, this day, the day of oppression will be replaced by that day of justice. This day of hostility will be replaced by that day of reconciliation. This day of disasters will be replaced by that day of paradise. This day of diagnosis and disease and hospitals and destruction will be replaced by that day of life and vitality. This day of sadness will be replaced by that day of joy. This day of loneliness will be replaced by that day of belonging and acceptance. This day of death will be replaced by that day of death. And this day of a small remnant that is cut off from the stump, a remnant that was seemingly insignificant, will bring about the peace of the nations, where even the coming Assyrians, the former oppressors, will desire the one who is to come, the king who will bring the light, and the fulfillment of Abraham of the nations will take place. And the one who is the champion, the one of our dreams, the one whose story redeems the tales, the one who brings contentment, the one whom we will feast with more than one perfect bite, the one who brings us home, the one who is good, and the one who will actually end poverty. Jesus Christ is the one who will bring peace to the land as a glorious resting place for his people. We celebrate here in this season the birth of Jesus Christ in this Christmas. But in Advent is for those who long for someone, something, so much more, who long for the one who will bring peace to the land. Do you believe it? Do you long for it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that from your word, you are the one that will bring about a glorious peace. You will bring about justice and new creation. God, we pray that we might be dissatisfied and discontented with all that this world offers and brings. And rather, we pray, God, come, Lord Jesus, bring about the new hope, bring about the new heavens and the new earth together. We long for your presence. Thank you for the birth of Christ, and thank you for his impending return. In Christ's name, amen.